Hi, this is Jason. This week's message was presented by Pastor Joe Height on January 14th, 2018, and is entitled, What's a Person Worth? Now here's Pastor Joe.
Good morning. Well, last week I asked you the question, what or who are you worshiping? And I want to build on that a little bit and talk about what's a person worth? What are you worth? What are you worth? Every once in a while, kidding around, maybe I'm not. I'll ask you, well, what are you worth? You know? But we all have some question about what we're worth. And how do we feel around various groups of people? You know, in the summertime, I'll see these old guys mowing their lawns. Do you know where I'm going with this? You ever seen these old guys mowing their lawns? And whatever they had in their high school, they lost it or have way more of it than they used to, like me, you know what I'm saying? And so these guys are out mowing the lawn, and they take their shirt off. And they shouldn't. They shouldn't do that. You ever notice that? You know, you ever seen that? Do you guys witness that? It's like, holy smokes, why are you... I have PTSD now. Why are you exposing the universe to this thing? So the guy has either got a really good mental picture of what he looked like when he was on the junior high school track team, and he thinks he still looks that way. He just doesn't care, or he thinks that's awesome, but he's very comfortable with who he is around other people. I don't know. You know, you have that kind of thing. But... Let me just ask you some questions. I mean, how comfortable are you around people? How comfortable are you at work? How comfortable are you with your work friends? How do you feel when you go to those of you who have maybe some professional or technical skill? How do you feel when you meet a bunch of people you don't know? You walk into a room and you don't know them that have the same job that you have. You know, are you thinking, hey, where do I fit in the pecking order here? You ever had that? Pastors are kind of notorious for that. You go to a pastor's conference and you kind of got to size everybody up here. Well, how big's your church? You know, what seminary did you go to? You know, kind of that whole hootenanny, right? You know, figuring that all out. But, you know, how do you feel about that? How do you feel when you walk into a room? How about class reunions? Your graduating class reunion. How many feel good about going to one of those? Not so much. No, for a lot of reasons, maybe, you know. But how do you feel about dealing with you know, walking into a room of people maybe in your industry again or something like that, and starting to compare education? Well, if you have a doctorate, there's a couple doctorates in here, you know, you might feel pretty good. The rest of us might feel really good about the fact we made through eighth grade. How do you feel about watching a worship team play music? And if you're a slight musician, you know, you kind of, you know, guitar player, how do you feel when, you know, no? Yeah, you're easy to judge, yeah. How do you feel about when you're gifted in a certain gift and somebody else has a gift and you're next to that person and they're good and maybe a little better. Maybe they're a little better than you. Okay, ladies, how do you feel about your parenting skills when you get around a bunch of other mothers? The play date. What happens when your kid freaks out? Bam! Pop somebody else. Like Austin used to do. Bam! How do you feel about your parenting skills? Usually that's what happens is you get a group of ladies together. They're talking about their families and their kids and, you know, selling the high points. Guys are talking about their jobs. Does everybody feel, you know, in any of these scenarios, does anybody feel 100% secure? Do you ever question your value? How valuable am I in this room in relationship to the other people? How many of you walk into the room and say, okay, that's the most valuable. Obviously, that one's the loser. I'm somewhere in between. Good, I'm safe. You ever have that feeling? Be honest. You struggle with that all the time? Just me? I'm it? I'm the only self-esteem deficient, messed up, screwed up guy in the room? Okay. Well, I'm your pastor. What does that say about you? What are you worth? Let me show you a Peanuts cartoon. I like this one. This is, how many of you know what this is? Charlie Brown and the little psychology deal. And I know you might not be able to read it, so I'll read it to you. So Charlie Brown's saying, how can I correct some of my faults? So Lucy takes off. You know why you have faults, Charlie Brown? It's because of your weaknesses. It's all those weaknesses that you have, your faults. Well, how can I cure my weaknesses? Well, you got to get rid of those failings. It's all those failings that are holding you back. It's dot, dot, dot. I mean, you start digging into the issues of your life, you know, you're going to keep digging. Matter of fact, I finally got around to reading this Eric Metaxas book that came out and because of the Reformation about Martin Luther that John read, actually. He may have mentioned it. And Martin Luther was working so hard to try to confess all of his sins because he wanted to know God. And the more he dug, the more he found he had to confess. And then when he got down to the bottom, you know, he would feel bad because he felt like he was really messing up because he couldn't find any more sins to confess. And he knew they had to be there somewhere, so he had to confess that. And the priest in the monastery that he lived in, a couple of times he held this guy in a confessional for 6 to 8 hours confessing stuff. And the guy would finally say to Martin, you gotta get something else to do. One time they sent him to Rome on an errand. It was 800 miles each way just to get him out of there. So he had to walk 800 miles to Rome and back. Just like I finally get a few months without having him pinning me down in the confessional and I can actually, you know, do something else and run the monastery. But the reality was he could never get rid of it all. He could never become enough in his own mind. So he began to pursue the Word of God to say there has got to be a hidden key here. Well, we know that hidden key to be the grace of God that forgives us. And when we begin to discover that aspect of grace, like hopefully we don't have to do it to the extreme that Martin Luther does, we begin to realize that we are worth something to God because a perfect God does not extend that kind of grace to something or someone that's not worth something. Right? We get our value from God. That's why I backed up last week and said this thing about worshiping God, stopping and worshiping God, that is where we find our worth. Whatever we're investing ourselves in usually is what we're trying to get our worth from. And our primary investment needs to be God so we can hear Him describe to us who we are. Let's look at Baldo. You ever see that in the comics? I read the comics every day because it's a good deal, man, right? You gotta start that way. But I like this. This one I related to. So you start out with this first screen, Baldo's shopping with his aunt at the mall. It says, I don't know, it's just not you. And standing there, he's got this coat on and sunglasses and Baldo says, it's okay. I'm looking for something better than me. I'm looking for something better than me. Many times that's us. We're looking for something. I want to be something better than me. So we add the coat, the sunglasses, the degree, the whatever it is. And God says, all you really need to do is add me. You need to add this grace piece. I forgive you. I'm coming for you. Even though you were riding the train wreck to the end, and I rescued you off that train because I love you. I want you with me. I'm not mad at you. I want you. Come prioritize me. Come spend time with me. I'll tell you who you are. I'll tell you what you're all about. So this first blank, are you ready? This first blank, God's value equals our value. Just a quick equation there. God's value equals our value. I'm not saying that we are equal to God. I'm not saying that, we're as valuable as God, but we are absolutely valuable because we're created in the image of God no matter what. No matter if you're a politician doing and saying dumb stuff, no matter how many mistakes you make, no matter what's going on, everybody is valuable and loved by God exactly the same and has access to Him through grace. You ever have a day where you start out with a series of circumstances that you end up looking like a nerd, a jerk, a failure, a whatever, and one kind of trips, and you can kind of absorb one of them, and then you get another one, and then you get another one, and before you know it, by the end of the day, you are miserable, and you are lashing out, or depressed, or however you handle that, but it just chips away with you. That's because God loves you and the world doesn't. God loves you and the world doesn't. God loves you, the world wants to use you. And we can feel the impact of that on a daily basis, chipping away with us. That's why it's so important somehow to be exposed to those firm foundation, solid words of God that tells us who we are. We are living in difficult situations that chip away at us. Matthew 5, 19 through 20. This is from the Message. And this really relates to this reality of who do we worship, and God's value is our value, and if we worship God, we will find our value. It says, trivialize even the smallest item in God's law, and you will only have trivialized yourself. Now, let me just say this. This isn't about trying to fulfill the Ten Commandments. Let me make a quick statement about the law. An oversimple statement, and we could talk more about this, and I'm not going to today, but this scripture is not talking about go perform better so God will accept you. It's saying if we look at the law, then we can get a picture of how God created us, how perfect we were to be, how we were to perfectly function in paradise. The law gives you a picture of what God created us to be and the place that God created us to live, that kind of perfection. The law is perfect. It also gives us a picture of what He wants to restore us back to, that's coming, that perfection. It also tells us how bad we need the grace of God because we can't fulfill it on our own. If we make light of the law, and that's really a statement of saying, if we make light of the perfection of who God is and the creation He made of us, if we say God is nothing, then we're nothing. Because we're tied to that. Whatever we believe God to be, whatever you think God is worth, will reflect upon what you think you're worth. If you think God is dead, then you're either dead or dying. If you think God is not holy, if you don't think God is just, whatever, if we take away from God, we have immediately begun to take away from ourselves. And that's the problem with the culture we live in now, is that the scripture says we see God through a dark window. We don't see all the details. We don't see, nobody's got the whole picture. So we run off and try to please ourselves. We are lacking in our ability to discover who God really is. Thus, we don't have a clear picture on who we are. And there are lots of opportunities in the world around us to get deceived by voices and things that say this is what you need to do or have or be to be worth something. Now, I'm not advocating moving into a monastery like Luther did. Somehow, we've got to learn to pursue God and live in this planet and show grace and glory and justice and hope and all of the things that God's made up of in the places where we work and live and all those kinds of things. But none of that are the things that make us valuable. None of those jobs, those things that we do, the places we serve, none of that makes us valuable. We're valuable to those circumstances because God has made us valuable and gives us His grace to change those places. And when we are in those positions, we can enjoy anything. That's why Paul could sing in prison, in chains, under the threat of death. I don't know if I'm that good. I think I would still be a little nervous. Trivialize even the smallest item in God's law, and you will only have trivialized yourself. But take it seriously, show the way for others, and you will find honor in the kingdom, unless you do far better than the Pharisees. What did the Pharisees try to do? They were legalistic. They tried to be religiously righteous by doing things. Not possible. Unless you do far better than these guys that are working on it real hard, the Pharisees, in the matters of right living, you won't know the first thing about entering the kingdom. In the song we sang, the David Crowder song we sang, which is very probably testimonial for David Crowder, the author of that, he says, "Grace is like an ocean that we're all drowning in." Did I come close? He didn't write it. He just sang it, huh? He's singing somebody's testimony, but he must have meant it. Yeah. He's weird. He has to mean it. He needs that ocean. What are you worth? You're worth what you think God is worth. How about the person next to you, or the person you don't know, or the homeless guy walking down the street, or the person who's harassing you? I ran into somebody who doesn't like me this morning in Starbucks. What are they worth? They're worth the same thing I am. The same thing. What are your enemies worth? The same thing. What's a terrorist worth? The same thing. I'm not legitimizing actions here. I'm talking about the original intent of God's heart to love every person. That's what I'm talking about. Thus, that's the battle we are dealing with. Let me give you a couple of quick scriptures here. I'm not going to read these. About manifestations of God towards you because you're worth something. And the scriptures are listed here. Do you see them? There's about five. And I'll give you just a quick five, fill in the blanks. Matthew 10:30. I am seen. God sees you all the time. Everywhere. He's with you. He acknowledges you. That's not a I'm spying on you, I am seen. That is, I notice you. I am here ready to entertain your presence at any moment. That's what he says. I'm here. You are valuable to me. That's the definition of hospitality. You can be in the room with someone without acknowledging their presence. It's hospitable to acknowledge their presence and honor them. And God says that about you. I see you. I am ready. No matter what, in your worst, in your best, I am always the same. I see you. Psalm 145:18, I hear you. I hear you. I'm listening. God is not like your spouse. Little kids, God is not like your parents. Mommy, 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 mommy. Mommy. It's your own fault. He hears you the first time. He doesn't tune you out. Doesn't ignore you. Psalm 139. He knows you. He gets you. That's what that means. He's intimately connected to you. There isn't anything about who you are right down to a molecular structure that he doesn't get. He knows the effects that living behind enemy lines in this atomic war zone is on our flesh. He knows that. And on our psyches. He's preparing a place for us in eternity when we're done with this mission here. He knows everything about you. Romans 8, I am loved. He loves you. He loves you in every biblical definition of the term of love. Action, emotion, commitment, everything. He is not holding back. It's not, this is not talking about having any reservation. No matter who you are, what you've done, what's going on, his love is always the same. And this is a hard one for a lot of us. This next one, Psalm 147:11. I am delighted in you. He's delighted in you. Delighted in you. I'm not even going to begin to trying to describe that because it's, I don't know, maybe it's like having grandkids or something, or, you know, kids. You just are, you know, like, you know, Pierce and Yai brought this little baby up. It poops, it cries, it needs to be fed. It doesn't contribute in any way, shape, or form. But she is certainly delightful. She is someone to be delighted in. Sometimes they get a little less delightful as they get older, which can be a statement about the reality if we go to Jesus in absolute surrender, how delightful that is. But God is never not delighted when we come to him with a poopy diaper. Even if we're 47. He is not. You cannot mess that up. All right, we're almost done. Just a couple things here. This last section is living with this stuff. Living like we are valuable. Living like we're valuable. Romans 15, the first three verses says, we who are strong enough to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We who are strong enough to bear with the failings of the weak and not please others. Each of us should please his neighbors for his good to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Acceptance is difficult. If we live like we're valuable and other people are valuable, then acceptance of other people, loving other people, becomes a whole different thing. So many times when we remove the understanding of who God says we are and in the fact that there is a Satan in the cosmic realm that's trying to argue and tear us down and destroy us, then we make each other the villains. And we play down or we tear down someone else so that we can get them out of our lives. We villainize them. We demonize them. We say these are the bad guys and these are the good guys. These are the guys that know how to perform and these are the guys that don't know how to perform. And on and on and on, where God says these are just people that are in trouble. And you're one of them. And extend yourself and live that way because all of these people around me are valuable. How do we reach them? How do we honor them? How do we deal with them even when they are not righteous and dishonorable? How do we accept and serve and bless other people? Sometimes people's behavior make it very difficult for us and put limitations on how we are to serve them and honor them. Sometimes some relationships, some of us have been in parental relationships, some of you, that your parents can't be trusted. But they still, in some way, can be honored. Their behavior in your relationship may limit the physical, emotional actions that you do to honor them. But you can still choose to honor. You can still choose to serve. You can still choose to give. The limitations that they have created to be able to receive that are not on you. But the attitude of your heart is on you. Does that make sense? Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. There is a day of final wrap-up approaching in some way. God calls us to be together in large groups, small groups, coffee groups, whatever it is, to acknowledge and stop and hear His voice and encourage one another. He asks us to do that. If you are willing to connect with someone, you are honoring and worshiping God by saying, this person is worthwhile. I will give them the time of day. Now again, there are stewardship issues that come into play. It's difficult for one person to be with every other person all the time, right? It's difficult to be with people who have messed up their lives sometimes. They create awkward situations that are difficult for us to be involved with their life, right? But still at the core value, we should be able to say, I will give to this person of who I am. By coming together in this room or going to a small group, these are just a couple of examples, and worshiping God together and growing together, not only are we saying that God is valuable, but we're saying it's worth being with His people. It's worth giving up all of the time that I invest in myself or my hobby or my television or whatever it is to stop and have coffee with somebody else. It's worth being quiet to listen to their story and let them talk. Learn to ask open questions. Do you know what an open question is? An open question is a question that cannot be answered yes or no. Do you have a name? Yes. What is your name? They can tell you more information. The better the open question, the more people can talk. Listening is better than talking. Gathering together honors God and His people. We live in a culture that says, well, that person's not worth the time of day. And that's not true. They make it very difficult to give them the time of day, and there may be the limitations of that process of how you can do that. And you are limited in yourself on how much time you can give. You're raising kids and family, so obviously you got to figure out the stewardship piece, and you need help doing that, right? I was in a small group this week. We were talking with a lot of teachers in that group. We were Robin and I were Sam's group. Teachers, man. Infinite need, limited resources. Teachers, when teachers put in a room a lot of times and given this simple mandate, deal with every parenting and educational deficit that has been attached to this child over the years and give me a report at the end of the week. Fix it. But a lot of life is like that. Infinite need, limited resources. That's why we need to be valued, to have our value attached to an infinite God. So let me give you a couple little homework assignments. The earlier or last month, I gave you an assignment that said, choose a parking spot that's not at the mall or at the grocery store that's, you know, not right on the front door, you know. Just give a parking spot to somebody who, leave the close ones for someone who needs them more than you do. Some of you need a close one. You have millions of kids, or, you know, you got a walking problem or something. But you know what? There's a lot of times, though, we're praying, give me a close one here. And then, you know, we cut off grandma as she's trying to park her Studebaker, you know. There it is. Whee! Grandma's up in the snowbank, staggering across with her cane, run her over the cart on the way. Another way, old lady. Change that attitude. That's one of the charges. Actually, someone told me a story about a relative that listened to this online and said they get, wow, I was really moved by that. So they saved the parking spot, and then they heard it was a rain. They said, screw Pastor Joe, I'm going to move my car closer to the door because I don't want to get wet when it's coming out. I'm going to get it out of here. Well, let me give you another one. Practice not having to be right. Some of you are more qualified at this than others, I guess. That comes from Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard, who was a Christian author, prolific author, was a professor in the University of California system, somewhere Southern Cal. In philosophy, and a pastor friend of his was observing one of his classes, and a young student was making a big deal over some point, trying to disprove God or one of those kinds of things. And the guy who was the pastor sitting in the back row knew Dallas Willard, and knew Willard had the chops to take this guy off right at the knees, man. And he's kind of like, I can't wait. He's going to level this undergrad, man. He's going to take him down. And all Willard said was, well, that's really after the guy made his ridiculous claims. Well, Dallas Willard just said, well, that's really a great place to stop. We'll see you tomorrow. And the pastor guy would be like me, all disappointed. I was really hoping to see that guy taken down. So he went up to him at the end and said, hey, Dallas, why didn't you get that guy, man? You had him. You had him. He says, you know, I'm practicing the discipline of not having to be right. I'm practicing the discipline of not having to be right. Now, if there's the light's green and they say it's red and they're going to run over somebody, that might be where you want to practice the discipline of being right. But sometimes it just doesn't matter. It's our ego, whatever it is. Sometimes we just need to let things go. It's just not mission critical to be right. Practice the discipline of not having to be right. Surrender and honor and treat respectfully the person who is making their point. Deal with it different than just butting heads over who's right and who's wrong. There's two homework assignments. Renewing one and a new one. Small group questions for you guys. If you're in the small group, here's some things to ask yourself in groups. What do you worship? Let's get back to that. What are you worshiping? What do you give your time, energy, focus to? Number two, who or what affirms your value to you? Who or what? What person, what thing, what activity, what skill, what God affirms your value? How do you treat people who serve you? People that work in stores, do you get stories probably, right? Great stories there from Safeway, those wonderful Safeway employees that get, shoppers that treat the employees awesomely. Always. How do you treat the waitress at a restaurant? What do you think of the waitress at the restaurant? What do you think of that TSA agent when you're checking into the airport? And then how do all these questions relate and interact? So what are you worth? I'm not sure we answered any questions. But what I want to do is send you out with some kind of something that stimulates the way you think as you are walking around dealing with life with people that are worth the same as you to God. They may be acting poorly. You may be acting poorly. How do we deal with this? What do we worship? How do we find our worth? Amen? Why don't you stand up? Let's pray. Big challenge. Lifelong challenge for me. Lifelong, daily thing I have to face with God. That's why I need you guys. You're important to keep me centered. Bow your head. Just take a minute. Ask yourself these questions. Some of these questions. One of these that maybe stood out. How do you define your worth? How do you find out who you are? Just take a minute to say, God, help me to understand that. Lord, we thank you that when we separated ourselves from you and started that slide away from really knowing how valuable we are, that you found us. You rescued us from our self-destruction. You paid a hefty price to reach us. Lord, help us to see you and pursue you, find ourselves with you and find our worth in you. Lord, I just ask that you would move on these guys today in this room, all of us, that something supernatural could happen that causes us to realize that we're not what the cultures of the world say we are. We are what you created us to be. Whether we have mutilated it, deformed it, you have not been mutilated. You're still intact, completely, 100%. Even though we don't see it completely, you are still there. The example of how we have been created still exists. Help us to be pursuers of that revelation and truth. Lord, I speak against the judgment of the devil. Speak against the things that the enemy says to us. Proclaim what the Scripture says, that we should, by the power of the Holy Spirit, resist the devil and he will flee from us. We ask that the accuser would be silenced by the power and presence and authority of God. Help us to understand what it means to walk under the protection of your love and grace, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, I just pray for folks in this room that want to know you more, that don't know you. Let them just say yes to you. I'll be a follower of you. And then give them the guidance of what that really means to know your love and your ways. Bless them, Lord. Lord, I just pray your blessing on these people. Lord, I give them my blessing in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray where there's relational need. I pray where there's wounded family members. I pray where there is confusion, challenges financially. Lord, I pray where there is spiritual sickness. or there's emotional brokenness, Lord, that your well-being, the ultimateness of who you are, would rule and reign in all of those circumstances. Release that blessing and reveal your love, Lord. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.